15, Acts chapter 15, if you want to get a head start.
Thanks, Alan. Well, good morning. The scripture passage is Acts 15, 1 through 21. And would you stand with me in honor of the reading of God's word? But some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, "Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved." And after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them, Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders about this question. So being sent on their way by the church, they passed through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, and brought great joy to all the brothers. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they declared all that God had done with them. But some believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees rose up and said, "It is necessary to circumcise them and to order them to keep the law of Moses." The apostles and the elders were gathered together to consider this matter. And after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, "Brothers, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you, that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? But we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they will." And all the assembly fell silent, and they listened to Barnabas and Paul as they related what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. After they finished speaking, James replied, "Brothers, listen to me. Simeon has related how God first visited the Gentiles to take from them a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written, 'After this, I will return, and I will rebuild the tent of David that has fallen. I will rebuild its ruins, and I will restore it, that the remnant of mankind may seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles who are called by my name,' says the Lord, 'who makes these things known from of old.' Therefore, my judgment is that we should not trouble those of the Gentiles who turn to God, but should write to them to abstain from the things polluted by idols, and from sexual immorality, and from what has been strangled, and from blood. For from ancient generations, Moses has had in every city those who proclaim him, for he is read every Sabbath in the synagogues." Thank you. You may be seated.
Thank you, Justin. Well, good morning. It's good to sing with you and reflect with you this morning. I hope that next week you can come to our annual meeting. It is the meeting. Not a meeting like this, but it could be if we want it to be. But I'm every year grateful for you and then the privilege that we have been able to have over, now we're entering our 12th year of life together, and I look forward to what God will continue to do through us and for his name's sake. Passages like this make me want to plead not with those on the outside, with those within. The church historically has always been challenged by the perceived popular opinion of those on the outside of their perception of what the church should be. In recent days, it's become popular to join them. And this has always been the truth, that historically, the church has had to face those who, even at times, come within, teach new things and new patterns of doctrine which go contrary to the teachings of Christ. Pelagius spread his teaching that it took hold, it's by works that you can be saved. The church will gather in another council after this council to reaffirm this council. Gnosticism will creep in. Arianism is going to creep in. As church continues to build on itself and traditions get established, traditions then take precedence over the clear teaching of the apostles. Historically, the church has had to learn how to stand its ground when it concerns itself with the gospel. Jesus wasn't teaching or speaking hyperbolically when he said, "Enter the narrow gate. For the gate is wide that leads to destruction. Those who enter by it are many." For the gate is narrow and the way is hard. It's not easy. It leads to life. And I do not think that he is speaking hyperbolically when he says, "Few find it." I want to plead with those on the outside of the church, but no, I have to plead with those within the church, for it has been the historical pattern throughout the church that many within it will not make it. This is the reason why Hebrews 2, this is why I love Hebrews, where it is written to those who would count themselves as followers of Christ. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. We must, it's imperative, pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. The outsider is not going to fall away. It's those within. All it took, a church in Antioch, which had enjoyed seasons of prosperity and devotion to one another and enriching their minds to the gospel of Jesus Christ, all it took was a few men. They had grown to rival the tradition and emphasis and ministry of that which began in Jerusalem. They sent off their first missionaries. And they toured and they continued to proclaim the gospel. And when they came back, they announced all that took place and that Gentiles were responding to the message of the gospel. And when they get back, it only took a few men to take a church that enriched themselves in the gospel and used it as the foundation for which they learned life to be at odds with the men which established them, the men which they commissioned out from them to be a blessing. And now in Acts chapter 15, they don't trust them. That's all it takes. It's a few men coming in. If you read in verse 1, you don't get an idea. We know that they have a Jewish background. Some men came down from Judea. We're teaching the brothers. There's the contrast. And Judea is the place to be. That's where things really came from. A reputation of being near the apostles, a perception that you know what is in and what is out. We do it in our own culture. You studied at that seminary, or you're perceived of men of influence. And these men of influence come now from the regions from which the faith came. And they were immediately received and began teaching the brothers the heretical teaching. Unless you are circumcised, according to the customs of Moses, you cannot be saved. Prerequisites. We know what these are. So if you've gone to college, you hate them. Because you know what you want to study, but you have to do the other things before you can do what you really want to do. And so we know that college can be tedious, that's the right word. And so you do the prerequisites so that you can do what you want. Here they lay before the people in Antioch. You have not fulfilled the prerequisites. In order to enjoy the salvation which is now in Christ, you must do these things. This is the popular opinion of those within the Jewish community as they perceive how they see this new movement as it was reaching Gentiles, what it should be doing. It's not irrelevant. This passage for the church today. The challenge is, as I look at this, is one of the challenges that these individuals in the Church of Antioch are faced with is, if you're uncertain with what the gospel is, how can you defend it and stand firm when you face a new type of teaching? Paul and Barnabas' response to this situation is they're unmovable. We'll get into this in a second. They never waver. They're like stuck in the middle. And because of the few men who have now put a seed within the Church of Antioch, they're going to take a trip from Antioch to Jerusalem, a 250-mile walk, to affirm, to guard, and to validate that which they are teaching is true. How far would you go? Like, that would have been a humbling trip. Because it was from Judea that these men were sent, and these few men created dissension and confusion and distrust within the church. The matter was serious. You can see it in verse 2. Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them. The point? What they were teaching was wrong. And what they were teaching was so wrong, it was worth taking a 250-mile walk to get Peter and James and the apostles and the elders in Jerusalem to affirm it with a letter. What is striking is the things that which we will see, which were taught in Antioch, are now even beginning to creep in within the churches in Jerusalem. All right, so it is, as your pastor, a sincere concern of ours and mine, where will we be in 20 years? Will we find ourselves, even after a few years or of time of enjoying the fruits of the gospel, then meander? And how do we hold fast? And how will we identify the few who might come amongst ourselves with good intentions and influence, and rightly respond to them? Point one is quite quick, because you can see the situation of few men already addressed it. Some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers the teaching, the heretical teaching. Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. The prerequisites have not been, as I've already stated, fulfilled, so there is something left for you to do. You cannot be saved. That's a bold statement. To withhold someone something that they crave to rest in, for them to be manipulated by that affection to do something else with it that is anti-gospel. So Paul and Barnabas, after coming back from their missionary journey, who had built and established this church are at odds with him. What is interesting in Luke's account in the book of Acts regarding the situation is he does not reveal the attitude of Paul and Barnabas in this account. In fact, we do get another account of this, and it's in the book of Galatians. And if you would allow me, because I think it helps, Paul is beside himself. If we have a letter where we see the affections or the emotions of Paul being described as he recounts this event to the church of Galatia, he is livid. The perception that he has of these few men is clearly described in Galatians 2:4 as he recounts the situation. I think it's helpful. He calls them, because of false brothers secretly brought in. They look like us, who slipped into spying on our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus, so they might bring us into slavery. To them we do not yield in submission, even for a moment. Like Paul and Barnabas, knowing the gospel and hearing an anti-gospel, would not allow it to take hold in the minds of the church, stood in its way. Not even for a moment. It's like we didn't even consider it for a minute. A second, we knew it was wrong. So why did they do it? So that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. They knew. This popular opinion of a Jewish community, the opportunity that they saw before them that Gentiles could be used to become Jewish in Judaism by teaching them and calling them who were desperately desiring to have a relationship with God to fulfill the Jewish customs of circumcision and submission to the law of Moses. They saw an opportunity, snuck among the church of Antioch and taught its teaching. Calls them false brothers. And how were they able to do it? Verse 6 of Galatians. Those who seemed to be influential. Right? They could talk like they knew the scriptures. They could articulate the law of Moses and give a perception that they knew what they were talking about. Their assertiveness surely compelled them to say they know what they're talking about. So they were compelled. But Paul writes, even though they seem to be influential, what they were makes no difference to me. Just because they are assertive and perceived to be of men influence or being of influence does not mean they speak the truth. Because God shows no partiality. Thus I say, who seemed influential added nothing to me. The truth of the gospel is not based upon the orator or his image, his status, his race. It supersedes it. And if we're human, we acknowledge we love it when the powerful and the assertive and even certain cultures preach. And even as they attempt to take on the role of that ministry, it does not validate that they are teaching the truths of the gospel. We did not yield in submission even for a moment. Why? So that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. And they did it to the extent that the church in Antioch, as they saw the assertive, influential men, and Paul and Barnabas in verse 2, they didn't know what to do. This is a disappointing day in the church of Antioch. And so after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension debate with them, Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders about this question. I want to make it abundantly clear. Paul and Barnabas are not going to Jerusalem to see if what they've been teaching was true. They know it's true. They're going because their church that they poured into is being deceived. And they love them. And so when you see them make their journey back to Jerusalem, they don't defend themselves, but rather as they go along on their way, verse 3, being sent on their way by the church, they passed through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversions of the Gentiles. They're not backing up their teaching. I mean, they're not defending. They're declaring how people are saved and brought great joy to all the brothers. Point 2. I don't want to get to the convictional response yet, but point 1 is just like, that could happen. It happens. It happens to churches. Popular opinions come into its mix, and they have not stood firm prior to the new teaching, so that when it comes in, they're unable to discern it. How many once gospel-affirming churches now shut their doors? For they thought now if they would join the outsider in their thinking that more would come, not knowing that the rug was being slipped out from underneath them. Praise God for men like Paul and Barnabas who are willing to make a 250-mile walk to stand their ground. And their initial reception, the Jerusalem Council, it is the first council. And you will see these throughout church history and rather quickly. What is a council? It is a gathering of leaders within the church, not to create doctrine, but rather to affirm the convictions of the faith. And this is why they gather. And so when they came, verse 4, to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they go right into it. And they declared all that God had done with them. And after verse 4, immediately the dissension that once was and is in Antioch will now make its way into the discussion in Jerusalem. It appears that even those of the Pharisaic tradition who have responded to Christ, who have now heard this teaching, want it to be now the standard for the church. Look at verse 5. And so some of the believers who were belonged to the party of the Pharisees rose up and said, it is necessary to do what? To fulfill these prerequisites, to circumcise them and to order them to keep the law of Moses. That's how it happens. Some individuals coming and teaching a new way, using their assertiveness and their perceived influence, it can even cause the most biblically minded individuals, culturally, who once enjoyed their Judaism and patterns of following the law, to fall away. And then what you see is the dissension and the confusion begin. As the apostles and the elders in verse 6 were gathered together to consider this matter. Here I get two responses. Luke records for us. We've already looked at one, Paul and Barnabas. They're the stubborn ones. They're unmovable, unwavering. willing to humble themselves, taking the trip to Jerusalem, and you will find the same pattern and conviction both in Peter and James. Peter, God, in his wisdom, even before Paul and Barnabas enjoyed a ministry of proclaiming the gospel to Gentiles, set Peter aside to witness a Gentile family respond to the gospel. And Peter reminds them of this. Verse 7, you see Peter respond while reflecting on his own experience and witness of what God has done in reaching the Gentiles. Peter stood up, like that language, just as Paul and Barnabas stand. Peter stands. He says, brothers, you know that in the early days, God made a choice among you. God saved and made the Jews and fulfilled his promises through the Jews to provide a Messiah. And that by my mouth, the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. You know this to be true. It is taught in the Old Testament that not only the Jews would have a hope, but also the Gentiles. But how would that occur? What prerequisites exist for the Gentile? And so I was drawn to the house of this family, and God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just he did to us. And he relives this experience described for us in Acts 10, that as he stood before Cornelius' household and he proclaimed the gospel, and their response was in faith, that the Holy Spirit came upon them just as it did in Acts 2. No required prerequisites except faith in Christ. And he made no distinction, verse 9. Pronouns are powerful. They are absolutely powerful in that they make distinctions between us and them. It would have been a hard season to be in the church. We recognize that we use pronouns all the time in distinguishing between he and she, but they and us. Jews and Gentiles, God made no distinction between us and them. Having cleansed their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why? In light of this new teaching, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? You fight against God when you accept a gospel with prerequisites. You oppose him. And you oppose him with a thing that we were never able to fulfill. It's silly, but it's wrong. And so to be clear, these are the last words of Peter in the book of Acts that you will witness. What a way to go out. No one questions where Peter stands on how a man is to be saved. But we believe that we will be saved through the grace of our Lord Jesus, just as they will. Peter's done. The prerequisites are simple. Christ and Christ alone. Enter the narrow gate. Why is it narrow? It's Christ. And as soon as there is a prerequisite to Christ, it has now become broad. For when it becomes broad, many now partake of its journey, and it leads to destruction. It is narrow because it is of Christ, and when you recognize it is of Christ, it is hard to entrust yourself only to Him and Him alone. For you will live a life where some men and some women and some individuals will come into your life and mock you. There are other things you must do. Your faith is too narrow, for it excludes those who follow different religious pursuits and patterns. And so in attempts to keep you from resting in Christ alone, they try daily to make your perception of salvation broad by adding other things, other teachings, other persons to Christ. But those who do will find life. It's a great way to go out. We believe we will be saved through the grace. The grace means there's nothing that I can bring by which puts me right with God. No moral effort could overcome the wrong that I have done, and no physical, behavioral, or circumcision or practice can rank me right before God. Only His grace. Whether it be a Jew or whether it be a Gentile, God has not made any prerequisites for those who can enjoy Him. And all the assembly fell silent. How do we entertain this? And they listened to Barnabas and Paul as they related what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. And then James is going to speak. Now, James is a significant individual. One who has come alongside and affirmed Paul's ministry himself already. Of the Jewish community who is tempted by this new teaching, they would care what James would say. And so James does not appeal to a personal experience or witness, but rather he appeals to that which the Jewish community would want to hear. What has God said in the scriptures concerning this? Not Paul, not Barnabas, not Peter, and not James. They never waver in light of this new teaching. Brothers, listen to me. Verse 14. Simon has related how God first visited the Gentiles to take them from a people for His name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree. Just as it is written, let me remind you. After this I will return and I will rebuild the tent of David that has fallen. I will rebuild its ruins and I will restore it, that the remnant of mankind may seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who makes these things known from old. It's always been promised. And he uses just one. The gospel was not just for us, the Jews, It was through the Jews, that which was promised through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and through David, through whom the world would be blessed. So of course the Gentiles are included in this. The question is what is the prerequisite? It's just faith. They don't have to become Jewish. They can enjoy the God who made them just as he has made them. So that he clearly articulates the hope that is reserved for whether you're a Jew or a Gentile. The prerequisites for having your hearts cleansed from your sins is faith in the one who's cleansed it, Christ Jesus. James, knowing the only thing that he adds is that Gentiles just live a different way of life than Jews do. James does not see anything wrong with the customs of Moses as to walk in as a pattern of a people. And so he calls the Gentiles to these three things. Therefore, my judgment is this, that we should not trouble these or those of the Gentiles who turn to God. But we should write to them to abstain from things polluted by idols and from sexual immorality and from what has been strangled and from blood. These are obvious. Sexual immorality makes sense. But why the other two? Gentiles, as you interact now with Jews who hope in the same thing, they're going to be bothered by the fact that you eat meat offered to idols. So stop it. Be brotherly with them. And consider your brother over yourself. This is not a prerequisite that he's setting before them. He is setting brotherliness in light of the hope that they have in Christ before them. And he says, as the churches continue to submit themselves to the reading and teachings of Moses, they may in themselves find the benefit of these things. That's Jacob's paraphrase, verse 21. From the ancient generations, Moses has had in every city those who proclaim him. For he has read every Sabbath in the synagogue. Who knows? As they hear it, they might be enriched to see these things as beneficial. But they are not the prerequisite for the salvation which they enjoy in Christ. Man is saved by faith and faith alone in the work of Christ Jesus. And what stands before you and I and them is the prerequisite to receive his righteousness and his work alone in faith. Paul, Barnabas, Peter, James, the apostles and elders in Jerusalem, unwavering confirm this. I'd like just to read, if you allow me, the letter that now is sent to Antioch. It seemed good to the apostles, verse 22, and the elders, with whom the church to choose men from among them and send them to Antioch. So they sent back Paul and Barnabas. I doubt that they went back and said, "We told you!" Back with humility, confidence that the gospel had been guarded and their efforts proved fruitful, they went back with joy. And so they sent Judas called Barsabbas and Silas, leading men among the brothers, with whom the following letter they brought. Notice what they say about the few men. The brothers, both the apostles and the elders, to the brothers who are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia, greetings. We have heard that some persons have gone out from us and troubled you with words unsettling your minds, that although we gave them no instruction, they're not from us. It has seemed good to us, having come to one accord, to choose men and send them to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul. That's affirmation. Men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who themselves will tell you the same thing by the word of mouth. They need witnesses. And a letter. For it has seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay on you no greater burden than these requirements. That you abstain from what has been sacrificed to idols and from blood and from what has been strangled and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourselves from these, you will do well. Farewell. So when they sent off, and they went down to Antioch, having gathered the congregation where there was dissension and confusion. Together they delivered the letter, and when they heard it, they rejoiced because of its encouragement. And Judas and Silas, who were themselves prophets, encouraged and strengthened the brothers with many words. And after they had spent some time, they were sent off in peace by the brothers to those who had sent them. Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch, teaching, preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. If it can happen in Antioch, conviction response, it can happen here. We must know the principles of the gospel. Our participation in communion together is something we don't take in ignorance. God is the author of everything and everyone, of all of His creation. And amongst His creation, He created humanity to be His image bearers. Reflect His kindness, His goodness, His generosity, His love, and His patience. He had given that responsibility not to cows or whales. He gave it to humanity, which He creatively, uniquely made in His own image. What went wrong? We don't do that. We did not do that. Exchanging the image of God for that of the wisdom and patterns of the serpent. God, when our forefathers, Adam and Eve, walked in rebellion, even in those days, God was rich in mercy towards humanity, extending them in even their rebellion a promise of a Messiah who would come. This is what the apostles teach. And He has fulfilled all the promises of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, this one who would come as the Messiah. And God Himself fulfilled those promises by incarnating Himself amongst humanity, who fulfilled the law of Moses, which no man has ever been able to fulfill. And because He was able to fulfill it, He was of all humanity the one individual who could satisfy the wrath of God. And so He voluntarily set Himself upon the cross, demonstrating His willingness to forgive all those who entrust themselves to Christ Jesus, who has fulfilled on your behalf the righteous standard of God, which you have not done. And the wrath of God has been satisfied in Him. And because God the Father has seen that payment paid in full, resurrected Him on the third day. And the apostles then have gone on to proclaim that those who repent and receive Christ with the prerequisite of faith and faith alone will be saved. That is our gospel. And you can't add anything else to it. For when you do, the way gets broad, and many have taken it, and its destination is destruction, eternal separation from Him, Narrow is the path because it is Christ and Christ alone. And so when we take the table this morning, we are seeing and remembering the fulfillment of God's promises to humanity that he would redeem us from our sins, who is none other than Christ alone. And so we take it in the same way that we came to Christ in faith. Let's pray. Lord, keep us from falling away. Allow us to grow, to know the principles of the gospel. You are returning for those who have entrusted themselves to Christ and Christ alone. He is our prerequisite to having a right relationship with you, for we have failed miserably. Representing the invisible God visibly before all creation. And Lord, let us care. Let us care about your gospel. For many have hoped in things that are false. And to call them to the gospel that saves, Christ Jesus. His righteousness becomes our righteousness by faith and faith alone. And the joy that we have now with you is as sons and daughters because of his work. And our expression of faith now is to use the time we have proclaiming him and walking in his